the thoughts that we have today is that two Marys were there. Two Marys were there. And what I wanted to do is really talk about the power of women within the church. Sometimes women are less important in our society today. If you think that that's true, they were grossly undervalued in the time of our Lord's first advent. And in fact, that was one of the benefits that the sisters had, because they could fly under the radar when the men were busy getting hammered by the authorities. The women could work under the radar and get stuff done. So they were the logistics and the teamwork type of people. But as far as the position of women, there's a hierarchy in our society. And we hear a lot about how the equal rights for women these days, equal pay. But as part of mankind, they are equals before God. So in God's eyes, women are equal to men because they are part of mankind. And there is no equality of genders from God's perspective. The thing about the Bible and the transformative experience that Jesus provided during the first advent was that it's not the family that you were born into that made you good. It's not who you are that determines if you are in harmony with God, but it was how you live that determines if you are in harmony with the will of God. And that was something that was approachable to everybody, and that was what Jesus co-opted in the heart of the people in the Sermon on the Mount, even the criticisms against the Pharisees. Jesus was co-opting that desire, that part of man, that God particle that is in man that was created in the image of God. And that's what he does with us. Women of Jesus' day were responsible for teaching the children, period. The women of Jesus' day were responsible for teaching the children. And they had a powerful effect on children and on the future of the family. And as all of us who are married to women, we recognize the power of that, but we also recognize the importance of it. And it's a blessing when we see the women, godly women, realizing the importance of raising godly children. In Judaism especially, the mother's religion dictated the religion of the children. Did you know that? The faith of the mother dictated the faith of the children. And actually, the practice of teaching the religion to the children was done by the mothers until the bat mitzvah or the bar mitzvah. So the bat mitzvah is the coming of age for women, and the bar mitzvah is the coming of age for men. But so there were a couple of things in the scriptures that we'd like to point your eyes to, inspiration that was available to the women of the early church, and then by their refraction of their experience with Jesus, inspiration that's given to us. Now, let's take a look at the role models that were available to the women of the early church. We think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We think of Mary Magdalene. We think of Joanna. We think of some of the other women that were there serving our Lord Jesus. What were the Old Testament examples that they had? And who gave them inspiration? Well, I think they could have looked back to Deborah. They could have looked back to Esther. They could have looked back to Ruth, Sarah, Naomi, even Rahab, Jochebed, isn't that Moses' mother? In a certain sense, the women of the New Testament, the women of the First Advent, had spiritual mothers because they received information and inspiration from these women of the Old Testament. And I think those are two key elements that the mother can do, especially provide for the children, inspiration and information. Teaching the children the truth and teaching the children how to live the truth. We heard from Brother David and how he had a spiritual father, which was Brother Fry, Brother Anton Fry, right? So Brother Anton Fry was a spiritual father to David. And I actually had to choke back tears when he told that personal story. But Brother Anton Fry took time every weekend to minister to Brother David. And he saw something in Brother David's eyes. Now, Esther and Ruth and Naomi and Jochebed didn't see look into the eyes of the women of the New Testament, but they knew that their work would have a greater consequence than just their circle of fellowship, I'm sure. One of the things that was imperative during the first advent was for the disciples to decide who they are. Who were they going to be? Peter had to decide, who am I going to be? Andrew had to decide, who am I going to be? And their hearts were in the right place. We know this because Andrew came to Peter and said, come, we have heard that we found the Messiah. And Peter said, I'm going to go see that. And he bought in hook, line, and sinker. The imperative among the men was to determine who you were, what your interests were, what your affinities were. And this was a question of the day, both for the men and the women. The women of Jesus' day were just as spiritually hungry as any of the disciples. And to reward this spiritual thirst, this spiritual hunger, the Lord used these women in powerful ways. Now, one of these women were Mary, the mother of Jesus. Giving birth to Jesus was a powerful experience. But she is also a great example of one of Jesus' disciples. Now, why do you think God picked Mary to be the mother of our Lord? I think it was because he knew that she would raise Jesus in a beautiful way. I think that God knew that Jesus would be taught the scriptures from a righteous mother. We think of Luke, the book of Luke, being the gospel of women, because Luke begins his gospel from Mary's viewpoint. We're not going to read some of these scriptures, but if you're taking notes, well, actually we are. Does anybody have Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 29? Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Brother Aaron, could you read that for us? Now, we think that Mary was probably one of the primary sources for Luke's gospel. Luke, if you have that, Aaron, go ahead. Actually it's through 39, but we'll keep reading until I stop you.
Then in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a Galilean town, Nazareth by name, to a young woman who was engaged to a man called Joseph, a descendant of David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel entered her room and said, "Greetings to you, Mary, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Mary was deeply perturbed at these words and wondered what such a greeting could possibly mean. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. God loves you dearly. You are going to be the mother of a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be known as the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his forefather, David, and he will be king over the people of Jacob forever. His reign shall never end." Then Mary spoke to the angel. "How can this be?" she said. "I am not married." But the angel made this reply to her. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Your child will therefore be called Holy, the Son of God. Your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son, old as she is. Indeed, this is the sixth month for her, a woman who was called barren. For no promise of God can fail to be fulfilled." "I belong to the Lord, body and soul," replied Mary. "Let it happen as you say." And at this, the angel left her.
What a wonderful submission to the will of God. When the angel said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you," you know, God never addressed any woman with this expression before. This is the first time. Why is Mary full of grace? Because the Lord is with her. And I love Mary's response. And she says in the King James, "Be it unto me according to your word." What do you hear when you hear that? You hear a total submission to the work of God. Now, are you totally submitted to the work of God in you? There's a new creature that was started in Mary. There's a new creature that started in us. And I think that this one phrase, this being submissive to God's will, is a wonderful example to women throughout the ages. And I think she provided her own inspiration to others. And I think Mary would have many spiritual children as a result of that response to the Holy Spirit. And isn't that interesting that Luke, in the Luke account, it gives insider information. I mean, you're basically in the presence of this interaction between the angel and Mary. And this is information that only Mary would know about, or that she would transmit to other people with her story. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 42, it says, "And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." What was she doing? Well, she was doing what the angel said. "Into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow, here's two examples of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. One in the experience with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and one with Elizabeth. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And whence is this to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? You know, did you notice how the baby leapt in Jesus's womb, or in how basically John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb? What do you know? I don't need any water, Mircea. Don't you see something beautiful here? What's the job of the church during the harvest of the gospel age? One of the jobs of the church is heralding the Messiah, is to saying, our Lord is coming. Our Lord is here. And isn't that what the John class did in the womb of Elizabeth? He leapt just at hearing the voice. Now, in this experience, I'm sure that Mary's voice, Elizabeth heard Mary's voice before she saw her physically. And I think that's a beautiful thing. We hear the voice, we see the voice of the Messiah. We see His Word being accomplished in the world, and we announce His presence, just like John the Baptist announced Jesus' presence. So the lesson is that as soon as Gabriel leaves Mary, she goes with haste to see Elizabeth. Now, what does it mean to go in haste? Well, I think it's a spiritual attentiveness to your responsibilities and duties. Let's get it done. She was, look at that. Matthew 10:42. Does anybody know what that says? Matthew 10:42, it says, a cup of cold water to one of these, my little ones. Thank you. So we see a spiritual attentiveness to Mary. Do you think Mary was a good choice to be the mother of Jesus? I think so. And she shows by her good works that she is. She proves it. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's Elizabeth saying that. Elizabeth is demonstrating her humble faith. John the Baptist in her womb stirred as soon as Mary greeted Elizabeth. So he already took this responsibility of disposition of heralding Jesus, even while he was in the womb. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Mary stays with Elizabeth from shortly after pregnancy until John the Baptist was born. So that's about 3 months. Now, this is a pretty difficult thing for a woman who was pregnant to be 50 miles away from home. And when she came back, her pregnancy would be evident to anybody that would see her. Now, in the case of Mary, the mother of Jesus, if the Jewish boys, as they did, spent their early life up to the age of 13 with their mother, we can deduce from that Jesus learned about his faith and behavior from his mother. And what influences do you think Mary had in her life? She heard these things ringing in her ears. The message from Gabriel. The message from Simeon. There's a powerful message from Simeon. I think we're going to discuss it here shortly. What were those messages? Hail Mary, full of grace, that your son would be a light to the Gentiles. These were the influences that shaped her life experiences and the experiences of her son's life. And she probably had a profound experience every day raising Jesus, because she knew that she was developing and training the Messiah. And I think that there were probably many times in Mary's life that were important for pausing and reflecting and to think on all of the things said by the messengers that God sent to Mary, and to prepare her for the coming events. I think she probably felt God's reassurances many times. Many times that are not recorded in the scriptures. So I think that most of Jesus' core principles of life were shaped by Mary, his mother. Now, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is the next time that Mary appears in the gospel, and she does a motherly thing there and notices details like not enough wine at the wedding. So the scripture says, John chapter 2, 1 through 11, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Boy, can't you smell those smells and see those sights and hear those sounds? I just love being in that kind of ecology of my mind where I can just enter into this moment. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now that kind of sounds like a arrogant thing to say to his mother. And I don't really think the King James does it justice. I think what it means in reality is Jesus said, woman, what affects you affects me. And I think the reason why Jesus called his mother woman instead of mother was because he knew that everything was going to be a downslope for her emotionally. And that he wanted to remind her that she was definitely the woman that was spoken about in Genesis 3:15. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for woman in the New Testament is the same as the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Greek, the word for woman is something like gunai, and its equivalent in Hebrew is isha. And I think what Jesus was doing was giving her that reassurance that she was indeed the woman that the prophecy spoke about. Remember the prophecy in Genesis 3:15? It said, what does it say, Sister Kathy? Okay. He shall bruise your heel, but he will bruise your head. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And this was the first promise of the Messiah. So I think at that interchange, Jesus was giving Mary reassurance that he was indeed the Messiah, kind of a secret code word. But it was also that he was happy to do it. He recognized that maybe now is the time to start doing miracles. The story of Simeon, we won't read the whole thing, but it's in Luke chapter 25, or Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And here's the story. Basically, Jesus was brought as a babe by his parents to the temple. They brought him to Simeon, and Simeon, he was a devout man, full of the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what did he do? He took up Jesus in his arms, just like Laura is taking Ellison in her arms over here. And what is a beautiful statement Simeon says for mine. He says, "Lord, now let your servant die according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of the people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of. My gosh, can you believe that? Here is a confirmation. These are like precious promises that God gave to Mary and Joseph that they could hold on to, that they could anchor their faith and above all odds, but above everything that man could do to them in the coming days or the coming weeks or the coming years, they would have an anchor to their faith that they could fall back on in the ecology of their mind. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." But here's the phrase that I wanted to concentrate on, and this is what Simeon said to Mary. He said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." Now, if we fast forward to the crucifixion scene, we look to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Let's take another look at that interaction on the cross. Remember, Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. And Jesus was up on the cross, and it says, John chapter 19, 25 through 27, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." So there's three Marys there. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother," does anybody remember how he addressed his mother? They say, "Hey, Mom." No. He said, "Woman." Isn't that a beautiful reassurance by Jesus that she could scroll back her memory book back to the marriage of Cana, and then she could scroll back all of the things she taught Jesus as a young man and brought Jesus up to speed on the prophecies of the Messiah starting in Genesis 3:15. And now Jesus was reiterating that back to Mary and saying, "Yeah, you're right. You're the mother Messiah." What a blessing. And what a thoughtful thing for Jesus to say. At that moment, what do you think she thought? Well, she probably thought back to the words of Simeon and said, "Yeah, Simeon was right. This is piercing through my soul to see my son crucified on the cross." But what does Jesus tell John to do? He says, "Hey, John, take care of your mother." And now Mary is Jesus' most prized earthly possession. And he leaves Mary to John, his cousin. Mary was not only to be taken care of by John, but also the church. Mary witnessed Jesus die that day, and Ananias' prophecy about her own soul being pierced came true. Do you think Mary was confused about the outcome of Jesus' life? Why did God let him be crucified? But what she did is she thought back to those anchor experiences, and she trusted in God. Why did Jesus escape from death so many times? And why did the angel earlier tell me that I was blessed among women minute, if I had to watch my son be crucified, these are all doubts, these are all fears, but did these shake Mary's faith? Oh, I'm sure it did. But we read about her again in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And this is the last specific reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Can anybody read that for us, please? Marilyn, could you read Acts chapter 1, verse 14? And let's see what it says about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful example of a disciple of the Lord. So Mary was a disciple of Jesus. She was constantly devoted to prayer, and she was watching. Don't you think Mary was there during the descent of the Holy Spirit? And she was one of the only ones that was there that was already affected by it 33 years earlier. But now she had a wonderful frame of reference to be an effective spiritual mother in the early church. Now we'd like to turn our thoughts towards another Mary. And this is Mary Magdalene. She's introduced in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were there with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Isn't this beautiful? So what we see here is Mary being with this, Mary Magdalene being with this group of people, that women that ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Mary Magdalene was part of a female contingent that ministered to Jesus out of their substance. It was a chorus of faith. It was a chorus of faith that followed Jesus around and provide constant personal refreshment. That's what Brother David was talking about. Visiting the brethren. Ministering to the brethren. And I think that this spiritual refreshment was a very important part of the ministry and support of Jesus as the disciples spread the gospel from village to village in a hostile environment. So I think the women were in charge of the logistics and the particulars. Jesus had no income, and the woman stretched and managed their resources to fulfill the needs of Jesus. So what type of woman was Mary Magdalene when Jesus met her? Well, she had 7 devils, and she was probably among a group of uneducated women, just like the disciples were from a group of uneducated men. But they worked as a team. Why? Because they had a common outside enemy. Do we notice a common outside enemy to us? Let's use Mary Magdalene as an example. Who are you most like? Mary Magdalene or Mary the mother of Jesus? You know, the history of the church is beatified into a God, Mary the mother of Jesus. But they kind of kicked aside Mary Magdalene. They don't use her as an example as much. And I think that should be a lesson to us, because Jesus saw both and saw the value of both. Jesus put emphasis on great faith. And I really don't know any greater contrast between the lost and the saved than these women, who were possessed by demons, but they started over with a new life in Christ. They had nothing to lose. The world had nothing to offer them, and they never looked back. They just looked forward. Jesus gave them a new lease on life. Jesus gave them hidden food to draw from. And this provided a certain energy for them to live by that the Pharisees could never offer. Can you imagine how excited they were, keeping in mind that the Jewish women were treated as second-class citizens? They truly had a new life in Christ. They came up from the dregs of society to the very top of spiritual truth. I think that's an inspiring template. Jesus had inspired and energized these women. As we look back when Jesus healed the blind man Bartimaeus, the apostate religious establishment criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Why did they do that? Why did the Pharisees criticize Jesus for healing on the Sabbath? It's because they couldn't explain his healing of the blind man. So they tried to give answers in their own context, and they tried to scandalize Jesus. Now that's in contrast to how Jesus helped Mary Magdalene and all those women that were possessed of the devils. So here was these continual contrasts that were given to these women in the early church. And these were all anchors to their faith. These were all spiritual anchors that they could look back on and see, aha, that's an experience that proves that God is with me and God is working with me. And these people that are doing this thing to me, whatever that thing is, these people are not in line with God. Now, 3 women went to the tomb. And one of the things I like about these 3 women that went to the tomb is that they went to the tomb even though they could not roll back the stone. They went to the tomb to do what? To bring spices to anoint our Lord's body. How are they going to get in the tomb? They knew this big rock was there. It didn't matter. What they did is they dipped their toe in the water, just like the priests dipped their toe in the water to cross the Jordan River, and the Jordan parted for them. They had that example, that spiritual anchor to their faith that they could look back on. The stories of Mark chapter 16, 1 through 13. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices. Gosh, they wanted to anoint him again, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And then they said unto themselves, who's going to roll away this stone from the door? Was that a failure in planning? No, it's a victory of faith. It was a victory of faith that they went there without knowing how to roll back that stone. And they looked and they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. We're going to wrap things up, but there's one point about this moment that Peter and John came and the scripture says in verse 9, for yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But then, verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. In verse 11 says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. This was Mary Magdalene. Isn't that interesting? She was heart feeding on Jesus, even in her grief. This cup of sorrow that she was drinking to the dregs. Her dreams were shattered. Jesus lifted her up. They crucified Jesus. She was taken back down. Her hopes were shattered. Her inspiration was destroyed. And she was probably overwhelmed for grief for the mother of Jesus and Mary. Everything she worked for, everything she believed in, came to an end. Her vision, this glorious vision that Jesus painted for her, came to an end. This vision collapsed into her painful reality. And she had no hope left to hold on to. This drumbeat that animated her life and gave her a new lease on life was now dead, and she stopped. And all she could do was cry. What does the next verse say? Well, verse 11 says, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and then as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Where were the disciples? They went back home. And see, in verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. What a beautiful interaction Mary had just because she hung around. She was feeding on Jesus. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. How did he do it? By speaking in a familiar voice. He brought her back to life in that moment. He reanimated her broken spirit. He gave her spiritual CPR. And he spoke to her in her own language. He allowed her to trust in that glorious vision again. Jesus was all she needed. I think in this moment, Jesus was teaching us a template for inspiration. Paint the vision, let the Lord do the work in the individual, but then give them hope again. The attention that Jesus gave to Mary of Magdalene is palpable in our eyes. Well, in conclusion, it's time for us to decide who we are. Who are we? What are our aspirations? What are our dreams? Where do we get our spiritual food from? What is that drumbeat that animates us? Do we respond to the spiritual CPR that we get from Jesus? Are we like Mary, the mother of Jesus, or are we like Mary of Magdalene? In either case, we have templates of these great transformed godly women as our roadmap. And I think that these experiences with the women of the First Advent should give the women of our day strength. Let us all get personal strength from these women of the early church. And if we look closely, their experiences are our experiences. Their joys are our joys. And their sorrows are our sorrows. And we can participate in their sorrows, in their joys, in their experiences as part of the sin offering. We can help fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. And this should be our inspiration, it should be our joy, and it will be our strength.